Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the Psalms, Psalm 103. Psalm 103 is a psalm by David in praising the Lord. And I thought this Sunday before Thanksgiving, that would be a good time for us to remember how we are admonished to praise the Lord and to be thankful for all that God has done for us. Would you please follow along with me as I read Psalm 103. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. In verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father sows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. It flourishes like a flower in a field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. In its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteous to his children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word. Obey the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word today. Brothers and sisters, Psalm 103 is a hymn that was written by King David. David was celebrating the abundance of God's grace that was directed towards him and his nation in a grand way. And in this psalm, David was trying to show his gratitude to God for his nation and for also for what God had done for him personally. And for all that was done for his kingdom. And in the opening and the closing of this, he tries to show this. It's like bookends that David has. Would you notice with me in verse 1 how he starts? Where he says in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is with me. Bless his holy name. And then look how he ends it in the last verse in verse 22. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He starts off with thinking how great God is, and he ends with thinking how great God really is and what he should be doing as he comes before the throne of grace, praising him and blessing God for who he is. What we see is the way he wrote this psalm. There's three major components. And if you'll notice with me what David does, the first part is verses 1 through 5. 1 through 5 is David personally speaking about how God, how he is going to bless God and show God his gratitude for what God has personally done for him. And how he is responding to God's grace. That's the first 5 verses. Then in verses 6 through 18 is the body of the song. And this is where David admonishes all of God's people. That's us. That we should show gratitude to God for what God has done for us. While using these examples, he thinks of something in the past. David recalls God's greatness and his mercy and his grace that was directed towards Moses and to Israel, and how they should have been praising and glorifying God for what God had done for them. And then David closes in verses 19 through 22. And this is where we hear David admonish all creation to show gratitude. Because God has established his throne in the heavens, and even the angels who serve him need to remember that they need to bless the Lord. Yes, bless the Lord, O my soul. Now in Psalm 103, David is intentionally celebrating the abundance of what God has done, and that we who are listeners and we who will join in song and sing this hymn should also show this gratitude to this God who is the creator of all. This psalm expresses David's personal gratitude for what God has done, for showing him his greatness, his mercy, and his grace, with the intent of the rest of us catching up with David for following the lead of praising God as well, exhorting our souls to bless the Lord. Notice what David does in the first verses. Let's take a look at this a minute. David shares his personal gratitude for what God has done for him. Listen to what it says again in verse 1 and through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your, he's speaking to himself, he's saying, David, God has forgiven all your benefit, all your sins, your iniquities, and who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with a steadfast love and mercy, and who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, first of all, what's the word he's using here, blessed? Well, it's a Hebrew word named barak, which means abundantly or boasting. Now, it also means kneeling. So the idea of you're boasting and about the Lord and you're doing it abundantly and you're kneeling before the Lord. Today, we would use words like exalt or promote or elevate. But because we a lot of times don't use in our normal vocabulary when we're talking about somebody, we don't say, well, we're blessing them. We normally say, well, that's a good person. And so we talk about we're exalting him. But in here, David is saying, no, it's more than that. You're doing it abundantly. You're boasting and you are kneeling. It's showing your attitude by your physical position. So as David in this psalm is attempting to lift our spirits with his psalm, he is lifting it up the Lord. And now David's life, think of what was happening in David's life at this time, just before this. He starts out as a young man with 7 brothers. Now, I don't know many of you who have larger families, but some of you do around here, but I can't imagine being the youngest of 7 brothers. How he must have gotten picked on all the time. How the youngest seems to be the easy one, the catch-all, to catch everything. But here's David, and he's the youngest of 7 brothers. Also, to go along with that, did he have an easy life? No, he fought Goliath. That's 1 Samuel 17, where it was not something that was done easily. And all the chiding that came before it. Also, after he defeats Goliath, he thinks that everything will go well. What happens? There's a big banquet The king is there, Saul. Saul is now getting upset because David's getting all the accolades. And what happens during that dinner? Saul grabs his spear. Now I'm thinking, he's at a dinner and he has a spear with him. Some, I don't know about you guys. You know, I don't bring a gun with me when I'm going to eat supper. But Saul picks up the spear, throws it across the table, and tries to peg David to the wall with it. David ducks, and I gotta believe his mind says, feet don't fail me now. I'm out of here. Was this an easy start to his life? David then was on the run with 400 plus men for 7 years in the wilderness, while Saul was trying to catch him down at every corner. And yet, after all this turmoil throughout David's young life, we hear David say in verse 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all God has done for me." Many men have had hard lives, living through difficult circumstances. And yet, what do we hear coming from this man's heart? Do we hear complaining? No. Do we hear disrespect? No. But we hear a heart that is more than grateful for what God has done for him. We hear a heart who is grateful for all the benefits which God has brought his way. Was running from King Saul for 7 years a benefit? Was losing his family's wealth a benefit? Once you realize when he ran away, if you follow out all the historical information, David's family, the king, took away his father's wealth and the rest of his family. That was a way of getting to David. Was going hungry in the desert for the 7 years a benefit? Was sleeping out in the cold in the night in the desert a benefit? Was losing his wife Michelle, who was King Saul's daughter, a benefit? But what do we hear from David? We hear that God has blessed him. These have been benefits for him. It tells us how we are thinking. But notice how he describes it in verses 3 through 5. God's benefits come to the godly, and this is referring to David's soul. He forgives all your, that's David's, iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with a steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you, he's thinking of himself, with good, so that I will rise up and be renewed like the young eagles. David was speaking to himself and telling himself, God has forgiven all of his iniquities, and God has also healed him from all of his spiritual diseases. Verse 3, he used the word iniquities here. And that word means it is contrary to God's justice. Iniquities means contrary to God's justice. That's saying God has set the standard and now you are not following the standard. What we're thinking of here is David was thinking of his past injustices which he has committed. Just to mention a couple, he was an adulterer with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel 11, he was also a murderer. He murdered Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, just to mention a few. And God would forgive all of David's iniquities, all of his injustices. And that was because of Christ, the anointed one, who they were all looking ahead for the one who would be coming. And as David was looking ahead to the Redeemer, he realizes that he would be forgiven for all of his iniquities, all of his injustices. Verse 3 tells us that the Redeemer who would heal all of his diseases. And we know when that will happen. It's at the time of salvation and the resurrection. When Christ comes back for us and we are translated into his presence. Or when the resurrection of the dead bodies from the grave. Showing us this. That death and disease does not have more power than our God. And that's why the Apostle Paul, talking with brothers and sisters in the city of Corinth, says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" the disease that caused you to die physically. God has power over that. But there is a greater disease than that, and the disease is sin itself, which can cause you to go into the pit. And notice what it says here in verse 4. So as David is singing, he says, our God is so great he can redeem men's souls from the pit. Nothing is more powerful than our God. Not even diseases of the body, but what is more important, the disease of sin that captures men's souls. David sang a song to lift our hearts so that we would see beyond this. Verse 4 says, knowing that God had crowned him with his steadfast love and life. It has showed up in God being merciful to David. When God redeemed David's soul from the pit and established David's kingdom in Jerusalem. And what's more, in verse 5, David's soul was satisfied with that truth. It comforted his soul, and this truth of God's grace comforted him like a young eagle that soars high above the cares of the world. These truths gave comfort to David's soul and put a song in his heart. And these same truths should give comfort to our souls and put a song in our heart as well. And that's why now he moves on to the body of his message in verses 6 through 18, where David admonishes all of God's people to show gratitude for what God has done for them, just like God has dealt with his people in the past. Notice what it says. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and he's gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger. In this section of the song, David wants us to join in with him in singing our gratitude to God. And David is thinking of historical times in the past, how God was merciful to them. He's thinking about what he's doing with him. And now we should pick up that same song over here. Was God merciful to the nation of Israel? Yes. Was he merciful to the nation when David was king? Yes. And now, will he be merciful with us today? Yes. He uses the example in verse 7. He's thinking of Moses and Israel and how God was gracious and merciful to them. When God showed his abounding and steadfast love to Moses and Israel while they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Think about this. Just a moment. God provided manna. It was like a cracker, if you kind of, way we could understand it. He provided manna every day for 40 years. He provided quail every day for 40 years. Their clothing never wore out for 40 years. Do you consider that miraculous? I sure would. What should we be singing? God was gracious in the past, and he was gracious with David. God showed his generosity and his merciful hand to Israel by delivering them out of the hand of Pharaoh's slavery. But what was it pointing to? Was it just that they were enslaved by another person? It's pointing to that God delivers also out of the bondage of sin and Satan in the world. David sung a song that God will not always chide or rebuke his people for their sinful ways, but he will deliver everyone who fears him with his steadfast love. That's verse 9. And where does this come from? It comes from Deuteronomy 31. In verse 6, where Moses says, is speaking to his people, be strong in the Lord. Do not fear or be in dread of them. That's the enemy that they were going into the land of Israel. They're about to pass over into Israel. For it is the Lord. He uses the word Lord, all capital in your Bible. That means the one who redeems your soul. Your God, capital G-O-D, is the word means who's the strong one who puts forth his power. So this is the one who is the redeemer of men's soul and the one who's strong enough to do it. Who goes with you. And it says, he will not leave you or forsake you. That's the kind of God that we have. That's the kind of God we should be singing praises to and for what he has done. Notice David tells us to sing in verses 10 through 14. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Notice what he says, verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. That's in awe. You are amazed with him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord, the Redeemer of your souls, sows compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. So what are some of the things David is telling us we should be singing about in these verses? Verses 10 and 12, David tells us that we should be singing about how God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. I'm going to ask you to notice here these three words. They are different words. They're not the same. The first one is sins. Sins. It's in verse 6. It means spiritually missing God's mark. That would be your definition. Spiritually missing God's mark. That's your sins. The point here that David wants us to see and understand is God has set a standard. It's like you are looking ahead and you're looking for a bullseye and you're trying to hit it with an arrow. But you just sort of come up there and you're winging it and you're not aiming. God has set a standard. You're supposed to follow the standard. That means you're supposed to take aim and look and try to hit the center. But you're not. You're just going, well, it's out there somewhere. We'll eventually get there. Well, the problem is if you're like me, you'll end up with that result. But we should be singing that we are no longer missing the mark. We are now no longer sinning intentionally. Now, there's another word he uses in verse 10, and it's the word iniquities. We mentioned it a minute ago. It means what is contrary to justice, contrary to justice. God's justice, not just any justice, not society, as in each nation has their own rules and standards. Here it is God's standards for his nation that does already exist. But here, iniquities means this is what is contrary to justice. This is a person who is opposed to what is biblically correct, or just someone who is blowing off God's truths. What this is a person, usually it's a non-believer, who hears the truth and goes, yeah, I hear it, and I understand it, and I'm not listening. That's usually a non-believer, but those are iniquities. There are things that they know it's right, and they're going, I don't think so. They make up their own stuff. That's the problem. Sinful men make up their own mind with the evaluation of things that they use from themselves, and those are iniquities. And there's a third word here that is being used by David, and it's transgressions. Transgressions. And it means stepping over the line. If you were to look up the definition in a biblical dictionary, it says stepping over the line. Well, what does that mean? Well, the easiest illustration I have is an old one. I used to hunt. And when I did, I'd go down a road and I'd see a sign that said, posted, no trespassing. And, I just saw three or four deer run down that hedgerow. Well, if I just drive down the road a little bit and I come around the backside where I don't see the sign, I can cut those deer off and I could get them. I could get one of them. Well, did I just trespass? Did I cross the line? Well, that's what it is. It's a transgression. I am intentionally stepping over the line, and it's a transgression. So here, what we are hearing from David telling us is that men have sins, iniquities, and transgressions. But what's his point? Every believer who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb should be singing at the top of his lungs that God does not hold our sins, iniquities, and transgressions against us, and that we are set free from the bondage of sin. The believer does not have to sin. We have been set free from sin. Please turn with me. I want to give you one verse, just one verse. It's Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. There's a whole section there. But it's Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. It tells us this, but now that you, he's talking to the people at Rome, the believers there, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. When you were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the result was you were set free from sin's power over you. You are now powerful enough because of the Holy Spirit indwelling you to resist sin. And now as a result of that, you will reap holiness, means that you can now apply yourself to what is godly, to what is right, to what is pleasing to the Lord, because now you are a slave of the Lord instead of a slave to sin. Which will give you better benefits? The being a slave to sin, where it controls you, or being a slave unto the Lord, who has your best interest in mind and in heart? What should we be singing about? How God has set us free, and as a result, we have eternal life through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. God does not deal with us according to our fallen, sinful state. None of us would be able to stand in His presence if He did. If He took into account you, the person you are, aside from Christ, we are nothing but dirt. We're a pile of ashes in His presence. But because of Christ, now we can sing, "Yes, I've been set free, and I'm free indeed. And I'm no longer under the judicial penalty of sin anymore because Christ took it upon Himself." It is only coming through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that we are able to please Him, because it is only through Christ that we have been forgiven of our sins, the Romans 6:22. Israel spurned God in the desert, but God did not leave them or forsake them even when they were sinful, even though some of them, though they were getting away, thought they were getting away with their sins, they were not. I have a verse for you guys. Maybe this will help you. This helped me about 10 years ago. It's in Ecclesiastes, of all the things, the wisdom books. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. What does this verse tell us? It says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of men is fully set to do evil. Did you hear what he said? Just because lightning doesn't strike you when you curse God the first time, you think, well, it must not be that bad. God is not that mad. And maybe I can do it again. And you stretch the boundaries. I used to use at one of the places I worked, we used to use this. It's easier to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. You wanted to go do something, and then you say, well, you know, if you ask, they'll tell you no. Well, why don't you go do it first, and then later when they slap your hand, say, oh, I'm sorry. That's the attitude that the world projects on us. Instead of doing the things that are just, following the standards that are right. The problem is that it is not always easy to do that. But we should be singing a song of, yes, this is the right thing to do. To follow the Lord and to do these things right. That's what David is singing. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, for all these benefits. We should be singing to God about His great mercy and His forgiving Spirit, which is directed towards us in Christ Jesus. Because God does not send down immediate judgment on your soul and my soul. Hebrews 13:5 picks up this same truth. Keep your life free from the love of the world. 13:5. Keep your life free from the love of the world and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Our song should be, we are more than satisfied with the love of our Savior because He will never leave us or forsake us, and He has forgiven us all of our sins and He has set us free from that bondage. How free? Verse 12. As far as east is from the west. And He continues to show compassion to His children. That is, those of us who fear Him, who are in awe of Him, who go, oh wow, look at how great a God we have. Because the Lord remembers we are dust. He remembers how frail we really are. He goes on in verses 15 to 18 to give us even a greater insight. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. Notice how quickly our life comes and goes. For the wind passes over it, or us, and it is gone, or we are gone. In its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord, the one who redeems souls, is for everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him and His righteousness of His children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His kingdom in the heavenly places. We know this from Ephesians 1:3. But as verse 15 in our passage tells us, we're like grass. We don't live long. And David says, now we can do and we can flourish in eternal life. Because we are now redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 17 is all about now the steadfast love of the Lord. Jesus Christ is now ruling in our lives. He's ruling on His throne. He's ruling His kingdom. And He is ruling every person who has bowed the knee to Him. That's where Colossians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14 tells us He, Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness, as in the rule of sin over you. And He has transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have the redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. Everyone who is a believer has been transferred into the kingdom of God because of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ's redeeming job. He forgives our sins and He transfers us into His kingdom. If you are not a believer, you are not in His kingdom. The minute you repent and believe, you are now in His kingdom. And this is truly something to sing about, because Christ has now made a covenant, which we know is called the New Covenant. And it's made in His blood, and He has given us commands to worship Him, to adore Him, to praise Him, to glorify Him for who He is, the one who saved your eternal soul. What has He done? He has given us a gift. The gift is the third person of the Trinity. That's John 14:16, Romans 8:5-11, where he tells us that now he will give us the third person of the Trinity, who will now indwell you, and he will give you life, eternal life, and lead you into all godliness. And he gives you a new mind. And as David closes that, he finishes his song with this last phrasing here. As he's now meditating, he's thought of how God has blessed him and how he should be blessing God. He's admonished us people to say, also, you need to bless the Lord. You need to sing unto him a song. For he has forgiven you of your sin. He has redeemed you from the pit. And as he has finished that thinking, he thinks now of even a grander scale besides just himself, the people around, but he thinks in a worldwide and in a heavenly manner when he says these verses, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word. Obey the word of his voice. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places, in all dominions. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 19, David calls to sing unto the Lord is simply built on God's throne is in the heavenly places. He rules from there. What more do we need to raise our voices but to know that our God sits upon his throne in the heavenly places and he rules us from there? And then David's mind imagines how great and majestic God really is. And he thinks of the angels in heaven that serve him and that they too, even though they are in his presence constantly, should be calling out, praise the Lord, bless the Lord. And so David says, O you as angels, you mighty ones who do his word, bless the Lord whom you serve. You are so privileged to be in his presence all the time. Bless the Lord. And so David's heart's desire was that he and all who love the Lord, even the angels, need to bless the Lord, O my soul. And that is what we are supposed to be doing as God's children. We are those of the King.